wonderful way to start the service. We are so glad that you're with us this morning. We do welcome you to Jenkins Church. Is this anyone's first time with us? If it is, just wave at them. No. Okay. Well, we're glad you're here. Let's take just a few moments and greet each other. Welcome you this morning. Any announcements that we need to be aware of? I know there's lots in the bulletin, so I want you to be sure and read that. But anyone want to say something specifically? Yes. All right. Kids for Christ tonight at 5 o'clock. Anything else?
The committees are listed there, and when they leave, and then the session will be at 6 o'clock. We skip to live, so we may have a lot.
Prayer requests or praise reports. Deborah Eckert. Bob did pass away, so that you will know that.
I believe they're going to Bentall, Horace Bentall, and I'll look around and see what over in the year they're going to be, all their people, and then I will try to inform those who happen to this to hopefully help them come here. But we will try to get word around and see when they talk about tomorrow on our Tuesday. It will be over in East Nashville, our Eaglewood area. We are in the middle of the city.
The call to worship is found in the bulletin this morning. It is responsive. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God.
I'll turn in our hymnals to hymn number 10, O Worship the King. We'll do 1, 2, and 4, and so please stand.
Thank you. Lord God, you have called us through your word. You spoke to the psalmist and got his attention, and he was willing to record it. And thank you, Lord, for those who preserved it for us to come before you. Lord, we have come as your people wanting to serve you. You have blessed us. You have consecrated us. But Lord, your word even reminds us that there will be some judgment. Thank you, though, for having a way to live that is upright and righteous, and teaching us that way. Keep us ever in your word, that we might know and be able to do what you would have us to do, how you live, how you would have us to live. Lord, we thank you that we can come apart from the busy world and spend this time with you, that you even desire that we come and make visits with you. Lord, speak to us and allow us to glorify you. So move in us that that would be a reality. We offer our prayer in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please remain standing as we express our faith through the Apostles' Creed, followed by the Gloria.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Confession this morning is found in Isaiah 59:12. Our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. Our prayer of confession is in unison. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Assurance of forgiveness is Acts 13:39. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Amen. Please turn in your handle to number 195. Nothing but the blood. Let's again do 1, 2, and 4.
Very ordinary, nothing special on my own. I have never walked on water, and I have never calmed a storm. Sometimes I'm hiding away the madness around me, like a child who's afraid of the dark. When I call on Jesus, all things are possible. I can mount on wings like eagles and soar. When I call on Jesus, mountains are gonna fall. 'Cause He'll move heaven and earth to come rescue me when I call. La 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 la. Weary brother, broken daughter, widowed, widowed lover, your not alone. If you're tired and scared of the madness around you, and you can't find the strength to carry on, when you call on Jesus, all things are possible. You can mount on wings like eagles and soar. When you call on Jesus, mountains are gonna fall. He'll move heaven and earth to come rescue you when you call Him in the morning, in the afternoon time, late in the evening He'll be there. When your heart is broken and you feel discouraged, you can just remember that He said He'll be there. When I call on Jesus, all things are possible. I can mount on wings like eagles and soar. When I call on Jesus, mountains are gonna fall. If He'll move heaven and earth to come rescue me. When I call Him, all things are possible. When I call on Jesus, mountains are gonna fall, 'cause He'll move heaven and earth to come rescue me when I call. La 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 la.
On the Lord anytime. It's time in our service to worship the Lord with our offering. Our offertory sentence is from James 1:25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Will our ushers come forward?
Scripture this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Our second scripture comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from who you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Word of God from people of God.
Praise be to God.
Many of you have graduated at least once? How many of you are anticipating graduation?
Yeah.
Well, I'm going to spoil the graduation speaker's message. He's got a big message for you, and I'm going to get you an early rendition of it. We have flowers here. They're from a wedding. Andrew Wittenberg and Wendy Deason were married here yesterday. We also learned, I don't think it was mentioned publicly, that Sherry Windrow had a reaction. It's this fourth time this summer she's had poison ivy. I think she just walks close to it. I understand that poison ivy is much worse this year than it has been in the past. Beverly Medlin and Richard Woodruff have had an interesting summer with new parts installed. That's the way they do bodies now, kind of like cars. Both of them had knee replacement. Mr. Jack Vaughn had an interesting week, or maybe Ms. Vaughn had a more of an interesting week than Jack did. And he may tell you about it, but he's pretty quiet about it. So do we have other concerns that we could share here that we failed to share early on? Let's think about graduation. And I hope that this message about what starts with graduation, but that's just an introduction, will encourage believers, especially new believers, to feed on the Word of God so that we will grow to maturity in Jesus Christ. And I hope to encourage non-believers to study for salvation. information and then to trust Christ as Savior. High school graduation. That may be the one that you remember most vividly. You who are anticipating it, you can't wait, can you? There you will be, or there we were. It was a day that we had, or you will wait for a long time. We have waited and waited. We only got 12 years, now it's 13, and sometimes 14, especially when they had, what, kindergarten? Then pre-first. And some school had T4 to make children, or students, they were not children anymore, 20 years old when they graduated. I'm not sure of the plan of that, but some of you may remember that. I believe when our teenagers got to school, there was no such thing anymore as pre-first, though. Is that right? Or did they still have pre-first? That had been done away with. Okay. Now, the teachers may explain that to me, and that's okay. I thought 18 was early enough to get out of school, or late enough to get out of school, or whatever. But you went to graduation, or children, you'll go to graduation, and I won't point out both situations all the time. But you went to graduation, and there you said, you'd been out a week probably before the rest of the students got out. Seniors still get a week out early and get a week of freedom. They don't do that anymore. Oh my goodness, what have they done to the educational system? You're supposed to get through and be free for a week to play before graduation. It's a special day that you have waited for. The studying, it's gone. The paper writing, it's gone. The regimentation, stand up straight, boy, you're in line, lunch line or something, or girl. The harassment from teachers, principals, or fellow students. All that's behind you. You'll miss your old friends, but you know that it won't take you long to find new ones, and you will be so glad to get away from the school bully. You never see him again. And you see him coming, you won't have to meet him in the hallway. You can go the other way, or now you can take control of yourself in some way. You are thinking, as you're sitting there, let's get this program over. Let me have some few moments here, and then give me that piece of paper, and let me get out of here. I'm ready for this to be finished. Free. No more books for me. I'm out of here. And that's kind of our thinking. And then the speaker arises, and he is probably a politician or a school administrator or maybe a former student at that school who has moved on and done well, and people invited him back. The speaker, whoever he is, he comes to the podium. He shuffles his notes, and he says, "Graduates, this is not the end." I said, "What?" "It is for me." He goes on, he says, "This is the beginning. This is a commencement exercise, or a commencement program where you commence, or where you begin the rest of your life." And you say, "I thought it was all over." You begin the rest of your life a life of study, a life of learning. And he goes on, and you just tune him out because you thought it was all over. There are a variety of responses that come to that message. And the nicest one is, "Oh no. Oh no." Well, relate that if you can to the experience of people becoming Christians. Maybe your own experience of becoming a Christian. There are many similarities as I see them. in our experience of becoming a Christian to our graduation experience. There you were, or there you will be, if you haven't yet trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You have come to Jesus and trusted Him. You have trusted Him to be your Savior. It's been a long journey. Sunday school classes, vacation Bible schools, piled up on vacation Bible schools. Sometimes you went three or four times a summer to the Baptist Vacation Bible School, to the Methodist Vacation Bible School, to the Presbyterian Vacation Bible School, and on and on. And then you were drugged to preaching Sunday after Sunday. You were not very interested because that just didn't speak to you. And then there were revivals, at least in the community and maybe in the local church. And then they sent you off to summer camp and they talked to you about trusting Jesus as your Savior. And then there were these retreats where the same message was thrown at you. And then there were those Bible studies. Kind of like school, right? And finally, it all clicks. All of this has been going on for yay, how many years? It all kind of fits together. The puzzle, you can see that you can put the puzzle together, or the puzzle, it fits. It all makes sense. And the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit enables you to understand. And then the Holy Spirit prompts you, urges you, or moves in you, however you want to say it, moves in you and causes you to respond. And that response may come in a number of ways, or it may be shown in a number of ways. It may be tearful. It may be quiet. Different people have different responses to the love of God shown through Jesus Christ. But you do respond. And you trust Jesus. You claim Him as your Savior. And then you're baptized or confirmed. And you think it's over. It's finished now. And you think those church folk will leave me alone. You're on your way to heaven. What else did you ask? All is well. And then, before you get out the front door, or the back door, it's the front to me and the back to y'all, right? Before you get out the door, somebody comes up and says, hey, there's a Bible study on Monday night. And there's a Sunday school class just for you, for your age group. But you had thought it was the end. You thought all you needed to do is just trust Jesus. Matthew 12, Luke 11. Matthew 12, 43 and following, and Luke 11, 24 and following. In these two passages, it is recorded the words of Jesus. And Jesus there is telling of the danger of stopping at this point in our Christian experience, or that is my understanding of at least one of the things he is saying in this passage. It's about a man who his life is possessed of an evil spirit, or some versions call it an unclean spirit. And he is cleansed. That unclean spirit leaves him or is cast out. And he must have thought, I can't know his real thoughts, but his following response or his action that followed being cleansed of an unclean spirit shows that, to me at least, that he must have thought that now he was okay with God. He must have thought that at this point there was nothing else for him to do. He must have thought that now it was time for him to rest in his cleansing experience and just enjoy that cleansing experience and remember when he had been cleansed of an evil spirit. But Jesus points out that there's a problem with an empty life. There's a problem of a life that never goes any steps past graduation from high school. Got to get out and go to work if we don't study more. And then there's a problem with the Christian life that doesn't go any further than getting saved. I still have one friend in the neighborhood. He's in his 80s, but he every time I see him, and I haven't seen him in a while, I assume he's still living. Every time I see him, he'll want to talk about when he was baptized at 15 years old. And he remembers the church he was baptized in, and he remembers the pastor's name who baptized him. And he kind of laughs and said, he held me under till I had to kick him on the shins. But he has apparently never grown past that experience. Because he keeps repeating that one. Did I ever tell you about? Did I ever tell you about? Won't darken the church door. Don't want to talk too much about relationship or growing experience. He wants to remember that experience. There's something wrong with that. With not going past that. Jesus points out the problem because the problem is, it is open. That life has been cleansed and nothing filling that void. Sometimes we've called it a vacuum. That life is open to attack from the evil or unclean spirits. And Jesus says that the spirit wandered around and couldn't find a place to rest. And he went and got seven of his friends and came back and re-inhabited that person's life. And he was seven times worse then than he was when he had just had one unclean spirit in him. You know, Jesus talks about every situation. Every situation that we need to be talked about. To just sit there is not what we're called to do. Or just remember that when we were 15 or 16, we were baptized, and we never grow past this. The man was not, and we are not cleansed to sit there and do nothing. The cleansing experience, or the forgiving experience, the coming to faith in Jesus, and being cleansed through His shed blood that we sang about. It's the beginning. It's the beginning. And we've got the wrong message if we thought that that was the goal that we get to stop at. The goal we get to, but it's the beginning. Beginning of a new way of life. Beginning of a new relationship, even while we are here on earth. New Christians and longtime Christians, we have a need for spiritual nourishment so that we may grow and that we may function in God's kingdom, for God's kingdom. Just being forgiven of the sin in our life is not the end result that God desires of us. We are forgiven so that we can be at work for the kingdom, in the kingdom of God. I want you to think about growing in God's Word. And I want you to take these passages and read them from this small print Bible. One person has been blowing up the worship bulletin, and if you need a blown up or an enlarged version of the worship bulletin, we can provide that for you. But I'm going to try to read from the small print version these verses. Growing in God's Word. In the letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians at Ephesus. You read the book of Acts and you'll find that Paul was in Ephesus more than once. And this is a group that he spent a lot of time with. And he'd go somewhere and come back by there and spend some more time with. And teach them. Then he wrote them a letter. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and following, in the letter, he talks to them about his concern for them as their pastor, their minister, their evangelist, the one who had helped them come to know the Lord as Savior. And his prayer is concerning their growth. You might take out a Bible and follow, and you might just listen. He says, "Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints," so they put faith in Jesus and they're loving the saints. Saints are believers, not just those who have been canonized. "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that he might make you wise, give you the ability to be wise in spiritual matters, and that he might reveal some things. You know, there are spiritual gifts, and this is one of them. The gift of wisdom and the gift of revelation are letting God reveal things to the community of faith through you. Let me find. So that you may know him better." So one of the goals of having the spirit of wisdom and revelation is that we may know God better. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." You know, people become Christians and they say, "What's the big deal?" And Paul is praying for the Ephesians to be able to understand this. Sometimes it's a little cloudy, the blessings or the benefits of being saved. "And his incomparably great power for us who believe." He's praying that these Ephesians will experience the great power. And then that believers are promised. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 19, another prayer for the Ephesian Christians, one for us too. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." So he's praying that they'll be strengthened in spiritual matters and in their relationship with God, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of God, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." You've got the reference there, and I would invite you to read it over and over. And this is one of the passages that I marked in my Bible years ago, and I keep praying it over and over. In the letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, We see Paul calling the Corinthian Christians to grow, to be nourished, and to grow up. That the salvation experience is not the end result, it's the beginning. It's one step. So it's a great and glorious step. We need it. We've got to have it to get on to the rest of it. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ. These people had believed, but they were still infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Not ready yet for solid food. Indeed, you are still not ready. The Corinthians had a few problems, and they kept reverting back or going backwards sometime in their Christian experience or in their relationship with others, which is part of the Christian experience. You are still worldly, he said. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? And he just poses the question. And then the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, a very similar passage. 1 Peter 2, and then it's verse 2 and 3. Like newborn babes, Peter is saying to the Christians, these were Christians scattered because of the persecution. I think I mentioned that the other day. You'll find the great persecution that we think he's referring to in Acts chapter 8. There were many persecutions, but this was one where they scattered all but the apostles. He says, like newborn babes, crave or desire pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. You start out with the milk of the Word and grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You get a taste of Him through salvation. And then He says, go on and grow up. And then in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, 12, 13, and 14, he writes, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, there's opportunity for teachers in the church. Opportunity for teachers. We fill that junior high spot. Now, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. These people had gone backward and had forgotten. You need the basics again. You need milk, not solid food. Then he goes on to say, the Hebrew writer, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. This is four passages concerning the call of God's Word to spiritual growth. New Christians, pre-Christians. Is that really a word? Acceptable word. Pre-Christians need the milk of the Word, or they need the basics. Easy to understand. And the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy how the Word had made him wise for salvation. It has been and is able to do the same for us. It has done the same. Or it is able to do the same for us. We read the Word and we learn through the reading of the Word how to be saved. That's what Paul reminded Timothy of. Now there are other benefits of the Word of God. There's some more benefits of the Word of God. Second Timothy 3:14. You have that one before you there. 2 Timothy 3:14. He says, continue in what you have learned, and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. He learned it from his mother and his grandmother. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We just said that one. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. What's Scripture useful for? For teaching. For rebuking. For correcting. And for training in righteousness. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that we may do Christian works. And then 2 Timothy 2:15, one that I read, I learned early on because the teacher had it posted in our classroom. If you can believe that. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth, or is able to correctly teach the word of truth. Romans 15:4 tells us that the word, one of the benefits of the word, is written for our learning. Well, why do we need to learn it? How to live for God, and how to work for God, how to function in His world, and how to lead others to know God through Jesus Christ. Psalm 119, I believe it's verse 11, Psalm 119, verse 11, says that the Word keeps us from sin. If we know the Word, we know God's statutes, or His Word, His law, and we go by it, it keeps us from sinning. Thy word have I hid in my heart, the psalmist wrote, that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:105, the word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. And then in Psalm 19, it says that the word revives us, it makes us wise, and gives us joy. The word gives us joy. It's not hard, it gives us joy. And then Psalm 1, verse 2 says, the word is a delight to the righteous. And then in Psalm 119, didn't print this one in verse, but verse 9 says, how can a man keep his way clean? By heeding unto the word of God. What about you in Christ? Have you trusted Him yet as your Savior? Have you had that initial experience? Have you read enough or heard enough of the word and heard the call of God that you would trust Jesus? Believe in Him as your Savior and then make Him the Lord of your life. That's the first invitation. That one we invite you to make a public response to if you so desire. I think it's important that somewhere that we stand up and say publicly, I'm trusting Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And then, we who have made that commitment, express that belief, the invitation is to get into the Word. And then, if you're not a Christian and are not ready, you don't quite understand becoming a Christian. Like Paul said to Timothy, the Word leads us to salvation, points us to trust Jesus as our Savior. I think it's 395 is the song, and I'm asking that we stand together and sing about the Word. And sing the first and the fourth stanza. The way of God that we learn through His Word.
Lord, thank you for your word. And keep it before us, and help us to keep it before ourselves. Reveal it to us, O Lord, through your Holy Spirit, as we say, that we might become your people, and we might live for you. In Jesus' name.
See you.